of my message to you this morning. My scripture reading is in Romans 2, starting with verse 9. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this blessed Sabbath. And we thank you for these words of life. We thank you for all of your word. And we ask for you to send your Holy Spirit to help us know the truth and be able to do the truth. And Heavenly Father, bless the rest of this service. Bless each thing that's done. Let it be to your praise and glory. In the name of your loving Son, Yeshua, we ask these things. And amen. My text this morning is the verse 12 and 13 of Romans 2. And let's look at that. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Does that sound to you like the law has been done away with? Does that sound to you like that we are no longer under the law, required to do the law? How could it be then when it plainly and clearly says the doers of the law will be justified? It's a lot to consider. Considering mainstream Christianity's interpretation of the law and of the New Testament and of the words of the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul spoke many words, and many of which is hard to understand, and many of which are wrestled by the ones that would like to read and understand them. They wrestle them to their own destruction. As Peter says in his letter, by God's definition of the word Jew, and by that I mean the Word of God, the Bible, by God's definition of the word Jew in Romans chapter 2, I want to ask you a question. Are you a Jew? Let I know that I've stated many times in here that I was a Jew. And I don't know that it was exactly received literally, but I meant it literally and spiritually. And what other way that you would wish it? Are you a Jew? Something to ponder. A fairly good question. The nation of Israel, including the tribe of Judah, from which the Jews come, they were God's chosen people and are God's chosen people, His chosen nation, Jerusalem, His chosen city. So that ought to be a fairly decent question. Are you a Jew? Maybe more important, do you want to be a Jew? Would you like to be a Jew? Would you like to be thought of as a Jew? That maybe brings in some different kind of thoughts. Let's read Romans 2 and verse 28. Romans 2 and verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew. Here's the definition I'm referring to. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. Do you see what I'm saying? What the definition from the Word of God is of the word Jew? In God's sight, it's not that which is outward, like you have darker skin or whatever. You look like a Jew. This is saying is a Jew is not that which is outward, but that which is inward. Now, are you a Jew? And we might ask a question. What advantage has the Jew? So you think it's good to be a Jew? Because that's God's chosen people. What advantage is there to being a Jew or being thought of as a Jew? For sure, it's a direct connection to God. He makes it Himself the direct connection. What can be wrong with that? Why is everybody seemingly in the world so resistant to being connected to the Jewish people or to the word Jew? I have no idea. If you're a Christian, let's go to Romans 3 and start at verse 1. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Here's the answer right off. Great in every respect was the answer to that question. What advantage has the Jew? And I would paraphrase by saying much advantage. In every respect. And I want to ask another question. Does human failure, even by God's own elect, nation and people. Does human failure in unbelief and unrighteousness, does it nullify the faithfulness and righteousness of God? It's obvious we had more than just our share of unfaithfulness and unbelief in the Jewish people, in God's chosen people. They had more than their share of that. Is that a reflection on God? Does it nullify the faithfulness and the righteousness of God that humans and His select people reacted the way and reacts the way that they do to Him? Paul's answer is, and the title of my message to you today is, may it never be. What does that mean to you, that kind of answer? Paul says, after hearing this connection of unbelief and unrighteousness, should that be connected to God because His people are that way, that he called and selected? Paul says, may it never be. Let's go to, let's go ahead and read Romans 3, and let's go ahead with 1. Start back at 1. What then has advantage has a Jew, or what benefit is there of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. What's that? They were entrusted with the oracles of God. The royal law of God. The Ten Commandments. That which was given by God as part of the covenant between God and them. They were entrusted with the care of those. And you know how careful God was in His requirements and how specific it was about each and everything concerning the oracles of God. They were entrusted with them. That's part of what advantage they have. God trusted them, trusted the care of the oracles of God to them. What then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is He? I'm speaking in human terms. May it never be. For otherwise, how will God judge the world? Now, can you say with me, after me reading those words, the words of Paul are a little bit hard to understand. The more you read of the Paul's writing, I will assure you, if you read them in depth, and particularly you take them all, and you come away saying that you understand it all, it's not the least bit confusing, I would be shocked. They are hard to understand. Many people have and do each day wrestle the words of Paul to their own destruction. Verse 28, let's go there, of Romans 3. Verse 28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Let's go down to 31. I want you to keep these verses in mind because some of them have to do with Paul asking a question, then answering it. But keep in mind that they all relate to each other. They all answer that question, is the law not meaningful anymore? Are we not under the law? Are we not really to keep the law anymore? You need to have these things firmly set in your mind. Verse 31. Do we nullify the law through faith? That's a good question. Do we make void or make obsolete the law through faith? And Paul answers, may it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. How could that be any more clear? Also from Paul's lips, regardless of all of those countless other verses that you would read that would seem so confusing and lead you to make conclusions that would lead you to the wrong interpretation, the wrong truth. But keep in mind these scriptures that you are reading, all from the Apostle Paul. And seemingly, if you just took it superficially, seemingly some of them contradictory. But I assure you, they are not contradictory. It's all a matter of putting line upon line and precept upon precept and coming to the truth. God doesn't contradict. He doesn't lead you down two or three different roads. There's not but one truth. There's one truth, one way, and you are to find it and walk therein. Let's go now to Romans 6 and verse 1. I want you to understand the Apostle Paul better than you've ever understood him before, even though his words are somewhat confusing. And they seem to be at least somewhat contradictory. But I say they are not. And that's why I want you to understand the Apostle Paul, hopefully better than you've ever understood him before. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? And Paul answers, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? What's Paul saying here? Get sin out of your life. Just like God has said since the very beginning. And since the very first verse of your Bible, God's holy word. That's what it's all about. Removal of sin from your heart. We're in that time of year right now. This is Passover season. Passover season. Remembering how God delivered Israel out of bondage in Egypt. Delivered them from slavery. It's deliverance season for them and for you. God wants to hear your problems. And if you have shortcomings and sins that you need to ask him forgiveness of. get his forgiveness, then you need to present him to him. This is deliverance season. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? We're not to do that. We're to start a new life. We are to be reborn when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Let's go to Romans 6. Let's skip down to verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Have you ever heard that we are not under the law anymore? That Jesus came to take us away from slavery and bondage to the law? Have you ever heard that? I'm not saying it's true. Have you ever heard that? What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? And Apostle Paul says, may it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? Are you a bond servant to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because of what he has done for you and how he has called you out of darkness into light? Are you to be a servant of his and a servant of the Father Yahweh? Yes, we are. And we are to willingly put ourselves in that situation, accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Obedient, resulting in righteousness. Let's go to Romans 7 and start at verse 4. Romans 7, and let's start at verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die, to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. Can you not take that one verse there by the Apostle Paul and take the other verses that we've already considered, and it just seems like it muddies things a little bit? For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, can you not take that one statement there and at least do some thinking about it? But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now listen here. Listen to this. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would have not come to know sin except through the law. For I would have not known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. Are you confused yet? Are you getting any kind of cloudy picture yet? Well, this next verse ought to be a conclusive thing to you of what Paul is really saying, regardless of how you interpreted the scriptures just before. Paul says in verse 12, "So then," concluding from all that I said above, "so then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good." Now, I know you understand that. That's clear to me. Even though it's very cloudy, some of the verses just prior to that. When you read these verses, let that verse 12 be one of the last ones you read, because it sums up what the Apostle Paul is really meaning. Let's go to Romans 9, and let's start at verse 12. This is talking about Jacob and Esau, and Paul's giving an example. "It was said to her," meaning the mother, "the older will serve the younger, just as it is written." Now this is from God himself. "Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there?" Paul concludes, "May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy." And it goes on to tell about Pharaoh and how God brought Pharaoh into the picture for his purpose. And the plagues and all the other things that is recorded. Let's go back to verse 14. "What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there?" Regardless of how you think about what happened with Jacob and Esau and whether you understand all of the hidden things that may or may not be there. "There's no injustice with God, is there?" And Paul concludes, "May it never be." And with God bringing Pharaoh on the scene to accomplish the deliverance of the children of Israel and the plagues that went on the people then, and the death angel coming and accomplishing what he did in order to serve God's purpose, both then and in the future and now. I want to ask another question. How do we reconcile Romans 10 and verse 4? I want you to very carefully examine this. Now, this all the Apostle Paul. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." What do you think about that? Seems pretty clear superficially, doesn't it? For Christ is the end of the law. Very clear. But the next few words, I don't think people really hardly pay a whole lot of attention to, but they are extremely important. What comes after that? For righteousness to everyone who believes. You're not going to be righteous unless you are living righteous, unless you are doing righteous, unless you're abiding in His words and in His law and in His statutes. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. How do we reconcile that? I'd say very slowly and very carefully and with many lines upon lines and precepts upon precepts. And only through verses 8 through 13. Let's go to 8, verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whosoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you see that? And do you see how that it ties in with faith, with what James says? Faith without works is dead. Has God ultimately rejected the Jewish people? Has God ultimately rejected Israel as His nation, Jerusalem as His city, the Jew? No. Let's go to Romans 11 and verse 1. I say then, God has not rejected His people, has He? Paul answers, may it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul is talking about himself. God has not rejected His people, whom He foreknew. That should answer that pretty clearly. Let's go to Romans, go on down to verse 11. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Salvation came to the Gentiles after the people of Israel would not stay where they should be with God. They kept rejecting Him, kept going away from Him, turned their faces from Him, at a time worshiped idol gods, did things that God hated. But did He ever turn His back on them and reject them completely and ultimately? No. And as Paul would say, may it never be. Paul advises everyone in Romans 13 and verse 8. Let's go there. I'm going to be closing fairly quickly. Romans 11 and verse 8. Now this is the same person that leads you to believe that you're not under the law anymore, that the law is nullified or dead, void. But I'm saying to you, that's just a misunderstanding, a misinterpretation by the ones that wrestle Paul's words to their own destruction. Paul concludes by saying the words that we read to you. And you know, you can accept his words and the conclusions that he makes, or it's totally contradictory. And we know it is not contradictory. Not from Paul's standpoint, not from God's revealing it to you. Paul says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. He's just telling you part of the law. Love your neighbor. And the other part, love God. For this. Now, does this sound like someone would say these words and then tell you you're not under the law? You don't have to do the law? It's not valid anymore, not important anymore. Paul says, for this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is a fulfilling of fulfillment of the law. Do this knowing the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. This night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. I'd say Paul is telling you to be righteous, to do the things required by the law and by God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6:15. 1 Corinthians 6:15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside his body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Let's go to Galatians 2 and 17. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 17. What am I saying? What I am saying is this. The law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. Verse 18, for if the inheritance is based on law and it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Let's go to Galatians 3 and 21, or verse 21, go on down. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Man, some of the scriptures that you read of Paul, you would think that it probably is. But Paul says, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? And Paul answers, may it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would have indeed been based on the law. Verse 25, David, and then we're closing. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Isn't that wonderful? You are heirs according to the promise. Let's all stand, and I want us to all read the blessing as we close. Blessing of God to us and us to each other. Let's read together. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. Amen.